Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's good to see all of you today. Hope, wow, that was pretty incredible.
Yes.
Yeah, for sure. I don't know if you ever, like, have something make you go, you know, the Bible really does know a lot about us. Like, I don't know if you've ever, like, had that thought, but culture really oftentimes takes a long time to catch up to where the Word of God has already been for thousands of years. For example, I'll give you some examples. It's kind of amazing, like, there'll be studies, scientific and sociology studies and books written on topics, for example, like the idea of resting. And they have, the scientists and these book writers and everybody and podcasters, they all go, we just brought up something brand new. You're not going to believe it, that literally when you take one day of rest, it's really good for you. And it makes you go, oh, wow. It's almost as if the Word of God and God himself knew how he wired us and the way he put us together and what would be the best for us. And when we do rest, we get, like, benefits physically. We get mental, like, it's spiritual, all of that. There's such a blessing that comes in the midst of just, like, having a day where you go, you know what, I'm not gonna try to produce anything or try to do anything. I'm just going to have a day of rest. Scripture's been talking about that for thousands of years. It's called Sabbath. It's been a part of what God has encouraged us as people to kind of live by and do that. And then there's another way, which is not as fun as resting, by the way. I think it's funny because to be encouraged to rest seems like a really good thing. But the other one is like fasting. Ooh, yeah. Not so fun, but has incredible benefits physically, mentally, spiritually. Like, it does so much for you when you have a day when you fast and you give it to the Lord. And there's been books, again, podcasts, scientists, like, everybody is saying, you're not going to believe this, but fasting is really good for you. It's incredible what it can do for you. Again, almost as if the Word of God and the Lord himself knew how he put us together and how he wired us in such a phenomenal way that he does that. Well, there's another thing that we kind of get wrong, but there's been a lot of books that have been written about in terms of like our pursuit of happiness and gladness and all the things that revolve around that. There's actually been some books that have been written a little bit ago, but some newer books as well in relationship to that. I'm going to read off some of the titles of these books because they're very interesting, and they have a very interesting premise. When we as people pursue happiness and gladness and what it all results in the relationship of how we live our life, here's a couple of titles of the books. One is called Amusing Ourselves to Death. I know nobody in this room likes to be amused, but like in our culture, think about it this way. We have more stuff that we can play, more stuff that can entertain us, more stuff, like there's just so much more than we've ever had before in the history of time. Here's another book called The Happiness Trip. Yeah, maybe there's some psychedelics involved with that, I'm not really sure. Anti-fragile. And then another book's called Coddling of America. And these books have come up with the premise of this, that basically the more we pursue happiness and the more that we try to accumulate things and the more stuff that we try to get due, inherently the unhappier we become. More is not better. Almost as if Scripture knew that ahead of time in that context. And so the pursuit of being happy and the pursuit of getting more and having more and doing more and just more and more and more, because ultimately that's going to bring us more happiness if I can just do the things that I want to do and go the places I want to go. And really what we call that today is FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. Does anybody have that in the room today? You don't have to raise your hand. Nobody did. But our culture is just full of people who are so worried about the things that everybody else is doing that they don't get to do. And because of that, we feel like we're missing out and we're not living our best life and we can't possibly be happy. And so what all that produces is this. It produces a culture in America today, in particular, where we are more anxious, more depressed, more sad than we have ever been in the history of all mankind. We don't sleep enough. We don't people can't go without drugs and alcohol, and addictions are on the rise. Like, it's never been this way in the history of all of mankind, because the pursuit of more isn't happiness. It leads to sadness more than ever. So I want to suggest to you to this today, we're going to get into our passage of scripture here in just a moment in the book of Job, but I want to suggest this to you. If you remember nothing else, remember this today, that sadness and suffering are normal, but Jesus is good. See, we tend to think of it the other way around. We want it all to be about happiness and our pursuit of happiness and being happy, and sometimes the bad stuff kind of filters in. But the truth is, the way life is and the way Scripture teaches us about suffering and the hardships and the difficulties of life is that typically a lot of us are going through it, we're in it, we're about to go through it. It's difficult seasons of life, and sometimes we have moments of joy that also can creep in. And here's what happens. Here's why this matters today. Because inherently, if it's all about the pursuit of happiness, when suffering comes our way, and by the way, it will, I'm not speaking anything over you that's not already happened to you or that's going to happen. And yes, some people in the room have had different suffering than others, and some different to different degrees, but suffering comes. And here's what happens. When suffering happens to us or to someone we love or to the world around us, all we want to do is find out who's to blame. That's our pursuit. Somebody must be responsible for my suffering. Somebody has to be responsible. And so we investigate, and people find out reasons why all of it's happening. And I'm saying to you today that suffering is normal, but Jesus is good. And we flipped it around, and here's what we've done. Instead of Jesus being our king and our savior, we've made him our errand boy. And we can't understand why we can't find satisfaction in our life because of that. Because we twisted it all around. Well, Job gives us a story in the Old Testament. The book of Job is such a powerful, powerful story about the idea of suffering. And the first two chapters are so good because they give us a glimpse of something that we typically don't get. We're more like always on chapter 3. But chapter 1 and chapter 2 give us this indication of what's going on behind the scenes and why all this stuff begins to happen to Job. And it starts off in Job chapter 1. Verse 1, it tells us about him, and God does this for our purposes here today. He wants us to know about Job, because if we didn't know this about him, we would just get all worked up, because we would think he did something to deserve what is going to happen to him throughout the book of Job. Job chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." So you see, he's blameless, he's upright. Job is not a shady character. He's not duplicitous in the way that he's living his life. He's really doing incredible things, like living for the Lord. He is conscientious about his relationship with the Lord. And he's, again, not without sin, but he's blameless, and he's living an upright life in the relate. And then also on top of all that, Job has been blessed with an incredibly large family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. He's got a lot of livestock, so he's got a lot of wealth, and he's like set up as the one in all of the East who is to be seen and to be looked upon. Well, from that part of the story, it cuts to the next part, which is the throne room of God. And it says there were sons of God there, so God had some visitors that were in the throne room, some sons of God, and then there was also Satan himself. Satan's there, and God begins to have a conversation with Satan. He's like, "Hey, How's it going? Where you been? What you been up to? He's like, well, I've been going to and fro. And basically Satan is saying, I am, it's interesting, God invites him into the throne room. But at the same time, he's like, I'm trying to hurt the people that are followers of yours and are obedient to you. I am looking for ways to bring destruction and hurt and pain on the world. And then God says something incredible. He's already introduced us to Job, so we know that Job is going to play a part in the story in some capacity. And he says, hey, have you thought about my man Job? Right now, I think if we could all say this to the Lord, Lord, if you could not say to Satan anything about our names, no Bobs and no Toms and no Marys, like none of that, keep that away. I got enough problems. But he's like, have you thought about my man Job? And he's like, of course I've thought about Job. I would love to bring hardship to his life, but you put a hedge of protection around him and you made it impossible for me to do anything. Of course he's not going to say anything bad about you. And God's like, okay, all right. You can do your worst. You can do your worst, but you cannot touch him physically and you cannot take his life. But whatever else you want to do. And Satan says, okay, he will, and if that's the case, he will curse you. He will curse you. And then here's what comes next. And this is like a lot. And it just keeps happening in a very fast pace where Job gets some of the worst news you could ever get back to back to back to back. Now verse 13, it says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking and wine in the oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck them down and the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you, take a breath. And then again, as he was speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans, three groups of, and made a raid on the camels and took them down and struck the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you, and it's not over, because we would want it to be over by then, amen. While there was yet, he was speaking, there came another and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And here's what Job does, which is absolutely phenomenal. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I've come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with any wrongdoing. So it's really important for us to get this point of the idea that we are not like Job. We're not blameless. We're not typically upright before the Lord. It's only through the saving grace of Jesus that we have any righteousness in our life at all. And then Job's response to all of this hardship and calamity, like, it doesn't even do justice to give the words how horrific it is that all the things that have just transpired against him. And his first action, his first thing that he chooses to do in the midst of it is to worship. I don't know if he knew the Matt Redman song already. You give and take away, you give and take away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, just absolutely incredible that he chooses to have that. Because our typical way of handling any kind of hardship today, again, is we want to know who's responsible, why it's happening, who can we blame, because somebody has to be responsible. And sometimes we think, really, it's God in every possible way. And what Job didn't do in that moment is he did not curse God. And so, the scene cuts back to the throne room of God. There's the sons of God there. He's got some visitors, and one of the visitors that's there is Satan again. This time I think God is like, I'm going to have a little fun with Satan. Because he goes, hey, have you thought about my man Job? All along, you know, he didn't curse me. He just said, you give and take away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. You give and take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he's like, well, of course he didn't curse you. Of course he didn't, because you didn't let me touch him. But if you let me touch him, if you let me do harm to him, he will curse you. He will sin against you. And so God was like, okay, go ahead. Again, all of us would be like, no, no, no. I've had enough. I don't want any more. Please make it stop in every possible way. And this is what transpires next. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one who is foolish, a foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. Again, so not like us. I mean, for example, we get cut off in traffic, and you know what we do. We curse everybody. We want to know why the Lord let that person get in our way. And yet Job, he chose to worship. In the midst of excruciating physical pain now, as well as the emotional pain of losing all that he had, Job did not sin against God. And then there was just silence. He had some friends that came around him and did what good friends would do, at least for 7 days anyway. They just sat there with him and didn't say a word. Like, probably one of the really things that's really insightful for us is that when people are going through hard things, silence is sometimes the best. And us speaking, as much as we try to help, doesn't really help. But for 7 days, there wasn't a word. By the way, the story of Job should also remind us that we never, ever know what people are going through. Not truly. So have some compassion and grace on people in your world. Because you just don't know. And if you ever truly knew, you probably would feel really bad about how you were treating them. And yet they were sitting there together, and the 7 days wraps up, right? I mean, it wraps up, and then, like most of us would do, there's this sense of like, we got to figure out what's going on and why all this happened. Because just like in our culture today, when something bad happens, we want answers. Well, his friends were trying to help Job with, hey, this is what must have happened. And so they begin this conversation for the next 30-some plus chapters, and they begin this conversation with Job, and they take turns going back and forth with Job saying, hey, this is what must have happened, and this is probably what you did. And Job was like, no, I didn't do anything. And we know that he didn't do anything, because in chapter 1, verse 1, it says Job was blameless and he was upright. And so he didn't cause anything to happen to himself. But they're thinking, hey, we're going to help you. We're going to have conversations, and we're going to keep working with you until we figure out what you did. Because in their culture, in that particular time of day, it was like, hey, if you did something like, if all that kind of stuff happened to you, you must have done something to make God God or the gods angry, and that's why they're doing this to you and allowing this to happen. And so this conversation goes on for an extended period of time, and they're wrestling with it. And Job keeps coming back, and he says, no, no, no. Like, I didn't do anything. And actually, Job gets to the point where he says, you know what? I want to ask God some questions. Have you ever wanted to ask God questions in the midst of suffering? I would suggest to you, if you read the last few chapters of Job, be very careful about that. Be cautious about how you approach God and demand the things that you think you need to have from him and the answers for the difficulties that are happening in life. But Job was like, I got questions. Well, God listens to it, and they have a long period of time where they get to have this conversation, and God's like, okay, but it's not going to happen the way you want it to. I'm gonna ask you some questions, because you don't have the wisdom that you think you need to have to ask me questions. And he tells Job, he says, Job, you need to put on a different attire. You need to brace yourself like a man, and I'm going to ask you questions. I got things to ask you. And God does this, and he does this to be a blessing to Job. In this context, listen to the questions he begins to ask. This is in chapter 38, by the way, skipping all the way quite a few chapters. He says, where were you? He's talking to Job. He says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, you stretched the line upon it. On what were its bases sunk, and who laid its cornerstones? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, and who shut the sea with the doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments, and the thick darkness its swaddled band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. And he continues to ask for the next 3-4 chapters more questions about things that Job could never give answers to. And then God pauses, and Job tries to speak in that moment. And then God picks up and he says, brace yourself like a man again. I'm going to ask you some more questions. And God doesn't ever, listen, he doesn't ever tell Job why all of it is happening to him. He doesn't ever say, hey, Job, I'm gonna sit down with you and give you a nice explanation. He just asks him a multitude of questions. And I believe that was a blessing. And the blessing is this, that it allowed Job to see something that he needed to see in that moment. And when we suffer, it's something that we need to see as well. That our Heavenly Father is sovereign. And he's in control. And sometimes in the midst of the suffering, we won't know why. Actually, the majority of the time, we won't know why. We'll know why when the suffering was caused by the choices we made. But when the suffering comes our way that we really don't know why it's happening and what's going on. But even when we know why we're suffering, by the way, we don't like suffering. It's like nobody wants it, or nobody chooses it. But suffering is normal, but Jesus is good. I know some of you have been suffering with a lot of things for a long time. Been a lot of hardships in your life. Could be from physical pain, emotional, relation. I mean, and so in the midst of that, how we navigate through it is really important. So what do we do? What do we do? Instead of trying to find out who's to blame and why and question all that kind of stuff, what do we do? My encouragement to you today is to look up and to look to the Lord. Look to the one who is sovereign. who has all the authority and the power and the control. And listen to his words about suffering and the purposes of suffering and why suffering is coming our way. In the book of Psalm 23, David writes that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil. He's not saying, hey, you kept me from all the dark times and the hard times and the suffering and the difficulty. He's saying that when I did go through it, I didn't have to be fearful because you were with me in it. We know that suffering throughout Scripture has been taught to us in the context that it's there to produce something in us. It's there to help us with perseverance, and it's there to help us have faith and to be able to stand firm even when the hardship comes our way and the winds blow and difficult circumstances crash against us, that in the midst of that, church, we can stand firm. What if just like Job, what if when the hardship came and the difficulty came, what if we worshiped as our first thing? Instead of saying, you know, Lord, this is not cool. And this is your fault. And I can't believe you're allowing this to happen in my life. And again, it's because we flipped up the whole thing about how we are in the world that we live in. Church, we live in a world that is broken. And it's complicated. And hardships are going to come our way. And God's not going to keep them from us. And a lot of times he's going to let them flow our way to the benefit of our relationship with him. He's doing it to be a blessing to you. But in the midst of it, he's saying, I still will be with you. He's made promises to us that in the midst of the hardest of the hard times that he's going to promise in the Old Testament and the New Testament, I will be with you. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. I'm going to stay with you to the very end. And he will walk through those seasons with us. And he will do that for you every single time. Because suffering is normal. And Jesus is good. And in the midst of it, church, all we have to do is look up. And when we look up, we see our Heavenly Father who will not give the answers. He will not provide the answers oftentimes that we want, but he will be with us for our benefit and for our blessing. We need to look up. Father, we thank you. We thank you for our time together. We thank you for allowing us to be in this room today. Father, yes, to lift up the words of song and Father, what we need to see and have our eyes fixed on you. And we're thankful for that today. Father, we pray this morning. We pray that for each and every person who is struggling, who is going through the hardships of life, Father, that we can be reminded to look up to our sovereign Heavenly Father, and that suffering is normal, but Jesus is good. And we thank you for that today, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.